Praise the Lord, everybody. Great to see you in the house of the Lord today. Everybody, let's stand. Wonderful to see everybody. To all of our dads here today, happy Father's Day. If there's a dad standing close to you, why don't you turn around, shake his hand, and tell him happy Father's Day. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Again, it's great to see everybody here today. All of our guests here today, welcome. We're so glad you're here, and we want to open with a few announcements today. I'd like to remind all of you that this coming Tuesday, there's prayer here in the sanctuary at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning, and I would also like to remind all of you of camp meeting, which is going from July the 2nd through July the 5th, of course, at the campground. If you're able to go to that, certainly feel free to attend that. And also would like to remind you that Wednesday night here at Grace Church, during camp meeting, will be dismissed because of camp meeting. I'm sure that a lot of our folks will be there, so we'll dismiss Wednesday night Bible study for that. Also, for all of our dads here today, we have a gift for you in the lobby. Feel free to walk by and pick something up. And it's our way of saying it here at Grace Church. Happy Father's Day. We're so glad and appreciate all of our fathers today. Thank the Lord. We need to go to the Lord in prayer this morning, if you will. The Tomlinsons have a very special need in their family that we need to pray about. If we can join together and pray with the Tomlinsons. Also, Brother Tom Laidlaw mentioned he has some dear friends that live in Beaumont. The church they attend lost two young ladies. One was about to get married in a drunk driving accident. A drunk driver hit them and killed them both. Let's pray for that church. I can't imagine how we would be today if that was on our plate, if that was our plight here this morning. So let's pray for that church, that pastor. God knows all about it. Let's pray that God takes care of that. Thank the Lord. I'm sure there's needs all throughout the building. If you have a need, just make it known by the uplifting of your hand. God knows what it is. Let's all join together today and to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we love you today. We're thankful for your mighty spirit. We're thankful for your mighty power. We're thankful, God, that we can call on you in times of need, in times of disappointment and despair. We pray, God, today that the Spirit of the Lord would work. Pray that you would have your way here today, that the Spirit of the Lord would move in this service. We ask you to take care of all of these needs. Be that ever-present help in the time of trouble. We ask it in the beautiful name of Jesus. Everybody say amen. Thank the Lord. I believe we're going to see some amazing things happen here today, don't you? Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. The praise team is going to lead us in worship. Let's worship the Lord, everybody. As you see. Thank you.
See? Thank you.
listening right now to me to quote the song that said, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto the Lord, for the voice of triumph." Let's praise Him, everybody. Let's praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. It's a blessed privilege. It's such an honor to be able to sing about the name of Jesus. It's the name of God, who is the God of all gods. It's awesome today to sing about the name I was baptized in, that I've been healed by. It's awesome to sing about the name that I preach about, that I teach about. I'm glad to be in a company of believers today that believe in the name of Jesus. Let's praise Him again, everybody. Let's praise Him. Let's exalt Him. Hallelujah to God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. As you return to your seats, remain standing. Again, we welcome all of our guests, those of you watching live stream, Facebook Live. I'm so glad to have you here today. And to those watching live stream and Facebook Live, to those dads, happy Father's Day to you. And we celebrate our dads today and all of the amazing things that our dads do, that our dads accomplish. I'm thankful for men who sell out their heart, their soul to Jesus, to their family, to their church. Grace Church has a bunch of them that do that. And I'm so thankful for all of our dads here today. And I would like for us to pray for Brother Daniel, that maybe he will celebrate Father's Day one day. We've been praying, man. That little baby just is happy where it's at. I don't see Heather. I think I saw her here somewhere. She's over there. There she is. Heather, we're praying. New Mama's Day for you might be a little early, but my word, going on past, well, it could happen today. Who knows? We're not going to give up, but let's pray for Daniel that he will be able to celebrate Father's Day one day. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. So there you go. Thank the Lord. We're so thankful to have Brother Greg Albritton here with us today, and he's coming. He didn't come today like he did the last time he was here. There's been some changes that's gone on in his life. Number one, he bought a new pickup truck, so he came in a new vehicle today, so we might as well get that out of the way. Teasing about that, but with him today, he has Sister Jo Lynn Albritton with him, his new bride, and we're so thankful to have her here today. Thank the Lord. That just sounds so awesome to say that. It does, to have Brother and Sister Greg Albritton here with us. And, of course, little Brother Greg, glad to have Creed here today with us as well. Amen. Wonderful people, and we're obviously getting to know Sister Jo Lynn. Seems to be a sweet person, but committed to God with all of her heart. And I'm so thankful for that. And we're glad to have Brother Greg here today. He's going to come and minister the word. Can we welcome this family here today as Brother Greg comes to preach to us?
But you'd probably rather if I would use it, right? Amen. Happy Father's Day. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's give our Jesus a hand clap of praise. Amen. And yes, things are a little different. And I'm glad that my dear friends who are so protective and loving on me and my family these last few years, that they approve of the awesome lady that God has brought in my life. Amen. Several of my friends are like, we got to meet her. We got to make sure. And then they're all like, she's amazing. I agree. Amen. Would you give a big welcome for Sister JoLynn Albright? Dude, she probably has an issue with you now, though, because she said there's been some changes in Brother Greg's life. First of all, key phrase, first of all, he got a new pickup truck. She may have issue with that. Does sound like a country song. I got a new truck, and I got a new wife. All right, somebody work on that after church. Amen. It's always great to have the Creed Man with me, one of his favorite churches. I think y'all would like to hear this every once in a while. I just say, you know, one day God may have another place for us. We may move or whatever. And one day a few weeks ago, he said, Dad, if it's Louisiana, we got another spot in Lake Charles. We have a couple churches we preach at. And Creed said, Dad, if we ever move, maybe we could base out of Grace Central and go to church there. That was the first thing he said. He said, or maybe Lake Charles. But then in his mind, we're also competing with Missouri or Tennessee or Arkansas or Oklahoma because they're real good deer hunting states, you know. So I'm excited to be here today and feel like the Lord has put something on my heart. I do want to say it was great fellowshipping last night with Marcus and Cassie. Good to see them with us today. Chris and Casey and Noah and Joseph and the Murphys. Nothing like good friends. Nothing like it. I thank God for y'all and the fellowship that we had. Amen. I'm going to be a little non-traditional this morning in the fact that I'm not going to read a text or give a title right here at the very beginning, but I'm just going to dive in to what I feel on our heart today. So before the ministry of the word today, could we just lift our hearts and hands one more time and invite the presence of the Lord to operate in this room today. We're honoring fathers, and I believe God has a word of ministry that's going to minister to the men in this room, but also to the entire church. God, we're praying your strength. We're inviting your presence into this house. We're inviting your presence into our lives and into our homes today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. God bless. You may be seated. I was thinking that I could make a bold statement. I feel like the message today will target every man in the room, but then that sounds like a target. You know, I don't know if that's a great statement. It sounds like I'm putting you in the crosshairs or something. But I do feel like as a dad, I want to be first in line for this message today, but I do feel like God will talk to and minister to the men in this room today and to this church. On September 13th, 1814, United States early American soldiers at Baltimore's Fort McHenry withstood some 25 hours of British bombardment. It was an entire day and then night of resisting a continuous attack, an attack that was attempted both on land and by sea. The American army and leaders there in Baltimore had expected the attack on Baltimore. 1 month earlier, Washington, D.C. had fallen and been burned. And the natural progression would be that the British would come against Baltimore. So they had a month of strong preparations, reinforcements coming in. They did things like the leader was General Armistead, Major Armistead. The preparation was strong. They sunk a lot of merchant ships in the harbor, so that when the British ships came, they could only get so close. One of the steps of preparation is Major Armistead ordered two flags. One was called a storm flag. It was 17 feet by 25 feet. And then the garrison flag was 30 feet by 42 feet. And if any of you have visited Smithsonian, that flag has been preserved. The smaller storm flag, the term used was it has been lost to history. Two flags, both very large, but one was considered the storm flag. And so after Washington, D.C. had fallen again, the preparation, the readiness for the defense was great. So the attack began on September 13th. And as I've mentioned, it was over 25 hours. It lasted through an entire day and then into that night. Early on the morning of September 14th, 1814, the large flag was raised. The thought process is the smaller storm flag was up during the onslaught and during the night. But on the morning of the 14th, the large flag was raised. Major Armistead had ordered the largest flag that he could get, and his statement was, I want the British to be able to see it from a long distance. It was a key battle in America's journey for independence. Now, a key person in the story of Fort McHenry and what became to be known as the Star-Spangled Banner, originally was titled the Defense of Fort McHenry, was a gentleman named Francis Scott Key. He was an attorney. He was also an amateur poet. And one of his friends had refused to feed the British soldiers that in parts of, this was earlier, they had come to this man's home, tried to commandeer his home, and he refused them entry and refused to feed them, and the British had arrested him, and he was a wealthy landowner. He was set up where he was going to be hung for his crime. Francis Scott Key was chosen to go in a boat, approach the British leaders. This is before the battle there in Baltimore. He was chosen to approach the British leaders and to try to negotiate the freedom of his friend, who was also a doctor who had helped British soldiers when they were hurt at times. And so Francis Scott Key he was able to negotiate his friend and comrade's freedom. But after the negotiation, the British would not let him return back to the Baltimore Harbor, back to the Baltimore side, because now he was privy to the fact that an attack was imminent and that forces were being gathered. And so Francis Scott Key was held on a ship in the harbor several miles away. He couldn't go to either side. He was held until the battle was over. So you could kind of say, even though it was a distance away, that he had a front row seat to the battle. And so watching from a distance, remember, no iPads, cell phones, no instant 24-hour coverage, he can only see what he can see from the ship. And the flag through the battle was still standing that day. But through the night, the rainy night where the British bombarded, they couldn't get too close, but they had some new rockets and some new bombs that were rocket propelled that they were sending in from a mile or two away. And he could see when the bombs would burst, would briefly light up the sky. And he could see what is believed to be that storm flag still standing. Hence the line that he wrote on the back of an envelope, the initial verse and some of the initial phrasing he wrote on the back of an envelope while on the ship, and then wrote the entire poem after he was set free and back in Baltimore. The line, the rockets, red glare, bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. He was able to see glimpses in the night that our flag was still there. And then on that morning of the 14th, when Major Armistead had them raise the 30 by 42 flag, and Francis Scott Key was able to look from several miles away and see that the flag was still standing, which meant Fort McHenry had defended the onslaught of the British attack. The last line of defense for the city of Baltimore had stood, and the British turned tail and left, and Baltimore was saved. And he's able to say, "Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave?" The fact that the flag was still standing after the battle brought much courage and much inspiration, which leads to not just a song before a ball game, but a song that became our national anthem that was inspired by the fact that the flag, after the battle, the flag was still standing. I now turn your attention to our text for this morning, Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to look at verse 10 and 11 and then verse 13 and 14. Notice what the Apostle Paul says there. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." Amen. Somebody say, "Be strong in the Lord. And in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able," somebody help me, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Amen. And then the Bible says in verse 13, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore," four or five times, "stand, stand, stand, withstand, having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins wrapped up, girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." Our message today, still standing. Would somebody say that with me? Still standing. From our text, we see that it is vital for us to stand against the enemy of our souls and against the power of the darkness of this world. It is vital for us to stand against the enemy. But we also know that it is vital for us to stand for God and for stand for truth and to stand for righteousness and to stand for the things of God. The calling is twofold. I'm going to stand against the darkness of this world, but I'm not just against this world. I'm standing for him, and I'm standing for and on behalf of. So we see, I skipped verse 12 in the text just for the sake of time, but I want to go back and look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. He's saying, here's why we need the armor of God to stand against. Let's talk a few moments about standing against the enemy. He said, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. And then verse 12 says, please understand. I'm just going to kind of put it on my own words. You may see it on the screen, Ephesians 6, 12. Here, he said, in my words, please understand, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I hope no one just takes that first phrase and say, that's my word today. I wrestle not. You guys can fight if you want to. I'm not entering the battle. It didn't stop there. He said, we wrestle, but understand, we're not wrestling against humanity. We're wrestling against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. He's saying, behind everything you see in the natural, there's a power of darkness that's trying to push its thought process, trying to push its agenda, trying to push upon us the things of this world. Understand, it's some things in the spirit realm that's trying to press into this world to destroy our walk with God in holiness and righteousness and godliness. So you want the whole armor of God to be able to fight that fight. Let's look at a couple of definitions. To stand. Simple definition. Maintain an upright position supported by one's feet. I'm standing this morning. I'm upright. Amen. And the Bible is telling us in the onslaught of the enemy, sometimes victory is simply to stand. I know there's times we're going to advance and march. I know there's times we're going to conquer. But sometimes one of the greatest victories that can be won is after a battle, after an attack from the enemy. You look back and you know what you're doing? You're still standing. Even if he knocked me down, I'm going to get back up and still be standing. And then Paul used that word withstand, that you may be able, dads, men, young men, families in this church, that you may be able. And I'm just going to throw this in. It may seem like a weird throw-in on Father's Day, but I give honor to every single parent mom who's having to take the role in your home during this season of your life of being mom, and you can't be the dad, but taking on the role of leading your home and your family after having been a single parent for the last few years. I give honor to our single parents, any dad in this room and any mom in this room that's leading your children. Paul used the word withstand. And the definition of that word is to remain undamaged or unaffected by. I'm not just standing against the enemy, but by the time this battle's over, God's going to refresh in us. God's going to encourage us, amen, and we can come out of the battle undamaged and unaffected, having resisted the power of the enemy. Brother Greg, I got some battle wounds. I got some battle scars. Let me tell you, you keep serving God. You keep following God. You keep standing against the enemy and keep following God. You say, do you have Bible for that? I understand the enemy gets some blows in, and we may can show a couple of scars, but let me share with you something from the Word of God. I won't go through the scriptures, but when the three Hebrew children stood against that wicked king and they wouldn't bow to his idol that was representing deity, worship, and all of that, they wouldn't bow. He had them thrown into the furnace seven times hotter. It said a form like unto the Son of God joined them in the fire. You know what it said when they came out? The fire, their clothes were not even burnt, and they did not even have the smell of smoke on them. Amen. A friend of mine made a statement one time based on that story. He said, when God gets done, you're not going to look like what you've been through. You've been through hell, but when you come out, you're not even going to smell like smoke because you keep trusting God. Amen. You keep believing in. I'm not just standing against the enemy. I plan on withstanding him and coming out undamaged, coming out in full resistance, unaffected. There's a story I love in 2 Samuel chapter 23. It's talking about some of the mighty men that served under King David. And it's listing these men. And it's listing some of their conquests and attributes and things that happened. And so 2 Samuel 23, verse 11, goes on to a guy named Shammah. He was the son of Agi. And then and listen what it says. And it says, the Philistines were gathered together. Notice this. He's talking about Shammah. And here's his mighty act. It says, the Philistines, which were the enemy of the Israelites through many of stories and battles, they had gathered together into a troop. Now notice where the Philistines gathered at. Let's take a short poll. I was talking recently. I was like, we got to find out who's on what side of this situation. Everybody that they're Philistines, would you raise your hand? All right. How many of the folks there, they're Philistines? All right. How do you preach it? Oh, which one are they? I don't know. I say it both ways. So if I flip back and forth, that's why. I don't know where I stand on this one. The Philistines were gathered together into a troop. Where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistine. A bean patch is where the Philistines gathered. The Bible says in verse 12, what did Shammah do? People fled. People were running. But one man with courage, faith, and an anointing, look what he did in verse 12. But he stood in the midst of the ground. Where was he standing? In the middle of a bean patch. You say, Brother Greg, is a bean patch worth fighting for? If God gave it to me, a bean patch is worth fighting for. If it's part of God's promises for my life, if it's part of my family heritage, it's worth fighting for. He took a stand in the midst of that ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. It may be a bean patch, but it's my bean patch. And here's my philosophy. I've made a few stands in my life that may have been a little stronger than needed in a couple areas. I may have drawn a couple lines and trying to raise my children that was a little bit too strict or a little bit too far. If you ask them, they weigh too much. But I would rather make a mistake trying to defend the edges of the property, because here's my philosophy. If the enemy gets my bean patch, then next day or two, he's going to be in my front yard. And if I give him the front yard, he's going to be on the front porch. And if I give him the front porch, he's going to walk in the house and start trying to wreak havoc. So I want to go to the edge of the property, dads. I want to go to the edge of the property and say, hell, you're not getting my kids. Hell, you're not getting our family. Devil, you better back off of our youth group. Devil, you better back down off. I'm not giving you any. I'm not giving you any territory. I'm preaching, but I feel like the Spirit is calling for some men in this room today to say, I'm going to stand, and I'm going to defend the things of God in this wicked generation. I'm going to defend the things of God in this day. In this age, and I'm going to stand for, and I'm going to fight for. Shammah stood in the middle of a bean patch. But he said, God, I'm putting it in my words, God gave me this, and I'll make my stand, and I'll fight to defend all that God has given to me. But we're not only called to stand against, we're called to stand for the things of God. I think it gets lost sometimes in this Ephesians chapter 6, the armor, put on the whole armor, spiritual warfare. I think it gets lost sometimes that we hear the armor and Paul uses the imagery. Sword of the Spirit, the helmet of this, the breastplate, the shield, and where our mind sees the warrior and the imagery of a shield and a sword and putting on the whole armor. But I don't want to get lost in there that Paul is simply using imagery. So without emphasizing the sword and the shield and all those things of the armor, let's notice what Paul is saying. To stand against the enemy, you've got to have, can we notice these words? Let's go to Ephesians 6, verse 14. He said, I'll tell you what fights the onslaught of the enemy. He said, wrap yourself up in truth. I'm going to stand in this pulpit today and say there is still absolute truth in this world today. I know we live in a world that says there are no absolutes and everybody's truth is their own truth. But I was raised by a dad who taught me the absolute truth is the word of God. And I'm gonna spend my life in the hopes of eternity saved on those absolutes. There's truth. He said, wrap yourself up in the truth of God. Then make sure righteousness is a part of your life. Somebody say it with me, truth. And I'm going to use the word doctrines for a little bit here. Doctrines is not just, when it's your doctrine, it's normally not just one belief. But I think like the old sheaf of wheat that was tied together, it's a package, it's a set of beliefs. And the Bible talks about having sound doctrine, having the doctrine of Christ. Amen. I just believe the more that the turbulence swirls in this world's atmosphere, we need people in the body of Christ that said, I know what I believe. I'm standing in the mental part. I'm standing in the doctrines of people start negotiating with their doctrines and with the doctrines of the Word of God. And next thing you know, I've had peers that some even in ministry that began what they thought was a negotiation with one or two doctrines. And then next thing you know, 5 years later, all the doctrines and beliefs are gone. I'm preaching in this house on this Sunday morning. God is calling on the church to have people that say, I will stand in truth of God's Word. God. The doctrines of the Word of God. Whatever the truth is, I want to know it. I want to love it, and I want to live it. And I was raised in a house of a man that several folks in this congregation knew and loved. And I was raised in the house of a man who loved truth. Whatever truth meant to Joe Albritton, his chin would begin to quiver when he would talk about it. And one time, it was with me bucking him at 18 years old, telling him how fast I was about to move out and get out from under that roof and go do my own thing. And until then, he wasn't going to tell me what to do. And I was in a kind of a hard spot pushing my curfew every week and doing and going a few places I shouldn't. And I remember when his chin started quivering and tears come down his cheeks. And he looked at me and he said, well, if that's the choice you're making, well, you're going to have to make it. He said, because I want you to know I love you, but I love the truth too. And you will not desecrate the truth of God in my home. You may disagree with his parenting. He said, but I love you, but I love the truth, and you won't desecrate it in my home. And if that's how you're choosing to live, then it may be best that you go live somewhere else. Yes, and you know what that did? That drew a line in the sand that 2 weeks later, I had my lifetime conversion at an altar. Amen. And I gave the rest of my life to God and was called to ministry a few days later because a dad with love, with tears, said, I love you, but don't get it confused. I love and I'm sold out. So whatever the truth is, wrap yourself in it. Find out not just your truth, his truth. He said, don't just wrap yourself up in the truth. And later on it says, having the helmet of salvation. So have the doctrines of salvation. The Bible calls it doctrine of baptisms, doctrines of faith. There's doctrines, there's belief. Have those. That's the knowledge of how we're saved. But there's also other beliefs. He says, have on the breastplate of righteousness, which is, in my simple definition, doing right, living right, being right in your heart, and being right in your spirit. Righteousness set apart for God. It's not just the dotting of the I's and the crossing of the T's of doctrines of salvation, of how I get saved, but there's also doctrines of beliefs of how I live because I'm saved. There's doctrines of belief of how I live because I'm His and I belong to Him. So I want to stand in the fact that I'm saved and how I get saved and how my family's saved, and I want to be firm in the fact that I'm going to serve Him, live for Him, please Him with every step of my life. Two big Bible words. They're not in this verse or this reading, but justification and sanctification. And I heard a minister one time say it clearly. Justification is what gets me saved. I'm justified. My sins are gone because He died on the cross, and it's applied to my life through the gospel that's shared in the book of Acts. That's justification. But sanctification is after I'm saved, I'm His. I need both of those words in my life. What got me saved, and now that I'm saved, to please Him. I want to walk. You know how you stand against the enemy? You stand for truth. You know how else? You stand for righteousness. I believe how we live, our behavior, our attitude, and our life still matters. Let me help somebody today. I'll say a word that the Bible says without it we can't please the Lord. I want to stand for holiness. Whatever holiness is, I'm not here as your evangelist to define it, but whatever is, without it, I can't please Him. It says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So whatever it is, I want to stand for that righteousness and godliness and holiness in our lives, in our homes, and in our families. And here's the simple definition that works for me. A lot of times when it comes to holiness, people think a certain lifestyle convictions. Here's how it works for me. I've also heard is separation. We got to be separated from the world. We got to separate it from the world. That's only part of the definition for me. I want to stand for righteousness. Men, families, let's stand for godliness. Let's stand for holiness. Simple definition, two parts for me. Amen. Number one, God took me out of that world. I no longer belong to that world. So, yes, I'm being separated from the world. But if you stop there, only part of the story. I'm being taken out of that world because now I'm His and I'm fully His. I'm not just out of there and trying to be different from them and trying to have rules that makes me not be fully integrated with the spirit of them. But now I've been lifted up on the throne because I died on an altar and I become His child. I become His treasure. And now the rest of my life is I am dedicated and I am set apart to serve Him and to please Him. You want to know what holiness is? That's what holiness is. I no longer belong there. I belong to Him. It said, be a one who brings peace. Your feet shod. And I'm not focusing on where at and all of that. Just peace, truth, righteousness, peace. Sometimes as a dad, I'm the peace breaker in the home. But I pray that I can be the peace keeper and the peace maker and bring peace. It says also have faith. Faith to believe, faith to trust God, have salvation. We talked about that. And then it says, and the sword of the Spirit. The only article that's not defensive in this story, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Keep the Word of God in your life. In our busy worlds, it's so difficult. But I have peers who's given up reading anything, peers that are not in ministry. It's not their full-time life. And they've given up reading anything on their lunch break, and they read the Word of God to keep it in their life. And some will get up a few minutes extra in the morning to get a chapter in of the Word of God somewhere. Thank God for the man of God and men of God that teach and lead. Amen. Very able pastor, very able leaders here that teach from the Word of God. But all of the Word of God we get can't be a few verses that we get just in the teaching or the preaching. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then I believe what fuels it all is verse 18. Praying always with prayer, all prayer and supplication. How? In the Spirit. He's saying you want to stand and withstand against the enemy. You love truth. You have righteousness in your life. You strive for peace and faith and salvation and all of those things. And it said then have the Word of God and pray and pray and get in the Spirit. Amen. I believe it's all right for men to get renewed in the Holy Ghost often. I believe it's all right for men to have a fresh walk with God. Hallelujah. I was assistant pastor to a man who before injury brought his health down. Loved to work out. He was close to Mandeville, Covington area, and he liked to work out, and he was a pastor, and he would go sit in the parking lot of his gym and wouldn't get out of his truck until he finished his Bible reading for that morning and then go in. And some of the guys he worked out with were like offensive linemen for the New Orleans Saints, and he could keep up with them a little bit. He was a man's man. But you know what touched me the most was on Monday night prayer meeting at the church. That man sat right there, and I told him recently, I said, it moved me. It inspired me as a young man. And he said, Greg, I made a commitment. I wasn't going to get up from sitting beside that pulpit until my heart was tender and I had a breakthrough in the Holy Ghost. Every Monday night at prayer, he would sit there and weep. He would sit there and cry. He would sit there and be tender. Sometimes it may have taken him a while. Amen. Why did that? That touched me because I got to see a man's man who said, I'm going to make sure I pray in the Spirit until God moves in our lives. I close this morning. Throughout their lives, our kids, your kids, these front rows, the oncoming generations, the young couples in this church, families, parents, young parents trying to navigate this day and age. They need something more concrete than simply reading about or hearing about someone standing against the enemy and someone standing for God. I want to say that again. These precious young people on the front row, young couples that has a kid or two, and you're trying to navigate 2024 in this day and age, you need more than just reading about it in a book. And you need more than just hearing about it from a great sermon. You know what I believe they need? They need to be able to look in the midst of the battle and see somebody that's still standing. I believe the still standing preaches as much as any word I could say. They know your family's going through it. And yet they show up in church on Sunday and they see your hands raised. You know what that tells that kid? Amen. That man's still standing. He's still trusting in God, even though his family just went through a trial. During that night of bombardment, the bombs would burst. Momentary light. Francis Scott Key gained inspiration, glimpsing a flag still standing in the night. I'm not perfect, far from perfect. Trying like the rest of us to navigate life, all the nuances. Well, I'd love to tell you I was the perfect Christian all week long. I had a couple attitude issues yesterday. I repented. I'm not perfect. But I hope at the end of the day, whatever all my family journey has gone through and the navigating of the bad and the good, I hope that one sitting on the second row, he may not can say his daddy's perfect. He can say his dad gets a little too loud when he gets upset. I know none of y'all do. I needed company in that. He may not can say my daddy's perfect, but what I hope he can say is my dad never quit standing for Jesus. And my dad never quit pressing against the things of this world and calling and believing in and trusting in the name of the Lord. You may stand with me. And then on that morning of the 14th, after 25 hours of battle, the garrison flag was raised. The fort has stood. And in one articles of research that I read this week, one of the statements said, after the battle, the flag was still standing. Been through it, the battle, but the flag still standing. I close with a personal reference because it nailed firm into my spirit. Just one of those moments I wasn't expecting. There was a couple, young couple. She had been married prior, and I think it was three kids that she had from her first marriage. They were remarried, and they were in Louisiana. I'd crossed paths with them at some church services and prayer meetings and didn't know them closely but knew them. And then they moved out of Louisiana. They moved to Texas several years ago, maybe a year after the trauma and the tragedy that our family had walked through. I was invited to preach at a church there in Texas, and I didn't know that's where they'd moved to. I preached. People came to the front, prayed. And I noticed there they are standing, and they reached out to me. And just one of those custody situations that turned really ugly and terrible, and apparently she had had a couple tough spots in her journey, and the ex was taking her to court for full custody of the kid, says she was an unfit mom, something. I don't remember all the details. It was ugly. These kids had lived in their home, been a part of their life. She had had full custody, and they were concerned, worried, terrified they were going to lose the case, lose the kids. And they just reached out. Brother Greg, just pray with us. And then that man said something. He said, Brother Greg, thank you for today. I'll put it in my own words. Thank you for today. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the prayers. I'm not trying, Casey, I'm not trying to pin roses on me. It's just what the man said. It impacted me so strong. He said, but Brother Greg, it's really nothing you said. Nothing that was preached that gives us so much hope. He said, what gave us both so much hope is just the fact that you're here after what your family's gone through, and you walked to that pulpit and you stood. He said, just you standing there after what you've gone through. He said, that preach the biggest message to us today. that if you're standing, Marcus, we can make it through our storm. I'm just little old me. I was just doing all I knew to do. You wake up tomorrow and you live for Jesus, and you wake up the next day. But Brother Cooper, a couple in a trial said, you know what got us today? We looked up there and you were still standing. Would you close your eyes and lift your hands and hearts across this room? I'm speaking to the men first. I hope that's okay. Speaking to the men and to the dads first. Maybe the pressure's there to be the perfect dad. Pick out the perfect vacation. Everything just right. Always smooth. And I don't reach that bar. But I can make the covenant. No matter what happens, I'm committed to stand for truth and righteousness in the things of God. And I'm going to stand against things of this world, and I'm gonna plant my feet in a pea patch if needed, but I'm gonna stand for my home, I'm gonna stand for my kids, and I'm gonna stand for my family. Would you close your eyes, and as individuals all across this room, would you lift your hands to the heavens? Stand for right doctrine, but I'm not going to stop there. I'm going to stand for godly living. I'm going to stand for righteousness and the ways of God. I'm going to stand. Maybe there's somebody in this room, you don't even know it, but just you being in your pew, lifting your heart in worship, may be the message somebody in a pew behind you needed on this Sunday morning. They're still living for God. They're still serving Jesus. They're still walking in truth. They're still worshiping and blessing the Lord. I'll tell you what I'd like to do, as many as will. I'd like for every young man and every man in this room to be first in this altar, if you will. Just come close. Putting pressure on nobody, but men of the church, just begin coming. Just begin coming from across this room. It may be a little different. Ladies are going to join us just momentarily, but would you come? There's an anointing and a call in the house of God. It. Would you just come, as many as will, just come. To reach over and take the hand of that brother beside you. Young man, I called you because I felt that in the Holy Ghost. Y'all are an awesome youth group. I see you here. I see you at camp. Y'all are raising up mighty young men that's going to be mighty men for the kingdom of God. Would you take the hand of one beside you and lift it to heavens, brothers? Would you do that? Thank you. Ladies, would you begin come and join us from all over this church? We're going to keep standing for Jesus. We're going to keep standing against the enemy. And God's going to give us victory in our homes. God's going to give us victory in our families. God's going to give us victory in our lives. That's it. Take the hand you're holding. Just say, I'm going to stand for truth. One of the greatest messages Joe Albritton ever preached is when he looked at his son and said, I love you, but don't ever forget I love you. I love the truth. I love righteousness. I love the things of God. Brother Greg, I've got a checkered past. You stand. Brother Greg, I've made some mistakes. You stand. Brother Greg, I'm on a second marriage. I've struggled with some in my life. I got this and that. You stand. Plant your feet in your pea patch. And stand. If you fall, get it right and get back up and stand. Paul said it 4 or 5 times. Stand again. Stand, stand, stand.
I said, take the hand you're holding and just lift it to the heavens. You may feel to pray for a brother near you or next to you. You may feel to go stand by your son or your grandson. That's okay. There's an anointing in this room today. Ladies are crying out to God. Moms are crying out to God. Men are reaching up to the heavens. If there are struggles and mess ups, I'm putting it under the blood, and I'm going to stand in my feet back, single adult, stand. Dads or granddads, I want you to find your sons. If you're a single adult or you're here, find a friend. I just feel we're supposed to pray together at one other level. Amen. Creed, could you come close to Daddy here this morning? I want you to find two or three. Just connect, whether that's your family or someone close to you. I don't want us to pass this moment. There's a tender anointing in this room today. Amen. Just take a few minutes. I'm going to be a godly man. I'm going to serve God. Come up here with Daddy, buddy. Hallelujah. Amen. I need a couple men to come find this youth group right here. Make sure there's some hands on their back. Make sure somebody's praying with them, saying, we're going to stand strong. Maybe some of you ladies, come stand by the young ladies here. Let them know we're going to stand for Jesus. We're going to stand for truth. We're going to stand for righteousness. We're going to resist the onslaught of hell. We're going to see revival come in our home. We're going to see revival coming.